Wow. Yeah. Hey, I want to thank you again for being here. And there's a question that is happening in our society today. I know that Father's Day is one of these days that is controversial at best. And the question is, do we need fathers? Do we need fathers? I mean, honestly, you can go places and get pregnant and have babies without another person, a man in your life. And so the question is father something that is even relevant for our society today? Okay. And I want to tell you a story that I heard of these prisoners in a prison. And as the year started, they talked about how they could encourage the prisoners that were there. And when Mother's Day came around, they had the prisoners make, they gave them opportunities to honor their mother in some way. They made cards, they sent the cards out, they did all of these things. And what happened in the prison was overwhelming. There was an overwhelming response, and the men in that prison did all sorts of things for their mothers, and it really boosted the morale of the prison. It did all those different types of things, and so the warden said, "Well, if that's going to be a morale booster Mother's Day, let's also do something for Father's Day. Let's do the same thing over Father's Day." And the story goes that when they did that same thing, that hardly anyone in the prison participated. And the reason that none of them participated is because a lot of them came from single parent homes. They came from homes that were broken. They came from homes where the father was abusive, or the father was absent, or the father wasn't a part of their life. And very few people in that prison responded. And it kind of is, Father's Day is one of those things that it can be a great day for some people, but for some people, Father's Day is very difficult. And maybe you don't have a father in your life. Maybe you never had someone, a male figure in your life to love you and to take care of you. Maybe you grew up in a home like many older people in our society did, where the father was a provider, but that's all he was. He didn't really show any love or affection or things. And I want to tell you a tale of two fathers. Okay, a tale of two fathers. And these first couple of verses, I just wanted to read them out of my Bible to you. The first one is, the first father is found in John chapter 1, verse 12. And this is a key verse that we're going to be using in our evangelism process as we go through our VBS training and all that. So if you are a VBS worker that's coming up, this is a good memory verse for you. This is something that will be required memory verse for you. So I just wanted to bring it up today. And it says this: "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those that believe on his name." Okay? Now, this is an interesting verse because this verse talks about one of my favorite subjects. One of my favorite subjects is the subject of adoption. And adoption is when someone goes from one family to another family, when they legally change who their parental unit is. My wife and I went through the process of adoption, and we spent about 4 years trying to adopt children. And in the end of our four-year process, we had as many kids as what we started with. We had a very difficult time with that. But as we were going through the training, one of the things that we learned in the state of Alaska, when you adopt somebody, you change their bloodline. You change their bloodline. If someone is adopted, they still have birth parents and they still have adopted parents. But legally, they are no longer related to the birth parents. They are related to the adopted parents. And that's something that God does with us too. Okay? And this verse talks about that. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God." Okay, so this is kind of a promise verse, one of those cool promise verses that we have in the Bible. And here's the promise: if you receive Jesus, you have a new father. And that Father is a Father God. Now, I know that some of you in here, even when I call him Father God, there's this bad thought process and these bad memories and these difficulties and this trial and this maybe this burden on your heart because you don't understand what a good father looks like. And because you don't understand what a good father looks like, when we call God Father, you can't picture anything but negative. Okay? Now, the one side of the fence is God being our Father. But, okay, so if you're adopted and you go from one father to another father, and you've gone from a father and you're coming to Father God, the question is, who was your father before God was your father? Right? Now, again, we're not talking here, we're not talking physical. We're not talking physical adoption like people that adopt physically, but we're talking about a spiritual adoption. Right? Something, our heart and our soul, the spiritual part of us, has a new father. Well, we can find out who the father was before God by looking at John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there's a few verses here. I just want to read these, but look in John chapter 8, verses 39, and we're going to go through 47, so we got about 8 verses here. And I want to talk about this idea of whose you were before you came to know Jesus. Look at verse 39. By the way, let me give you the background before we start here. Jesus is in the argument with the Pharisees. And they're talking about, they're basically trash talking each other. And that's what we're in the middle of this thing. They answered and said to him, they're talking, this is the Pharisees, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Okay, so they're saying, hey, we're Abraham is our father. And he says, well, then why aren't you acting like him? Right? You know, his goal wasn't to kill people, to put people to death. His goal was justice. Right? In verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? You are your father, the devil. Okay, so when Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees, he's saying, look, you do have a father, but your father isn't the father in heaven. Your father isn't God. Your father is the devil. And look, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, now there's a great debate here about truth coming up. We're not going to get into that. I just want to show you that when you were born into this world, you were born into this world and you were born to a physical father and a physical mother. But you also have a spiritual father. And I have a spiritual father. And the father that we have is as far away from the goodness and loving and the gentleness and the tenderness of God. He's the father of lies. The Bible says that his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what he wants to do in your life and in my life. To kill, steal, and destroy. And so I understand this. Just like in the physical or in the spiritual, where we have a father God and a devil that could be our father, in the physical, we have manifestations of that. Some of our fathers have the integrity and we see godliness in them and they lavish love upon us. On the other side, some of us have fathers that represent the devil who don't care, whose goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay? Now, with that said, I want to kind of give you a picture of from my from my perspective of the responsibility of men. And I know these are going to be kind of generalizations, but I want to give you just kind of some of the responsibilities that I have, some of the responsibility that other men in here have, and men around the world. First of all, men have the responsibility of being the provider. Okay? Men get up early in the morning. They go to work all day long. They have to put forth their best effort at work so that they can keep their job, so that they can get promoted, so that they can make an income, so that they can do those things, so that they can bring home the bacon, so they can provide for a wife and for children, so that they can do all of those things that they need to do as a provider. And when they spend too much time at work, they hear about it, and they know about it, and they feel it in their own heart. But when they spend too much time at home, they risk losing their job. And so when a man is done with that for the day, he comes home and he's given his best as if unto the Lord at work. And he comes home and he has a list. He's a fixer, right? He's got a list of things to do, a honey-do list. And somehow he's supposed to know how to do all the things in the garage, on the car, and all the things that break on the house. And so when he gets home, he's got responsibility to take care of all those things, to make sure that he's being diligent with what the Lord has given him. But before he can get to the honey-do list and do the things that are on the honey-do list, he has some children to take care of, doesn't he? And those children, he has to give them 100% of his effort and his energy after a long day at work and thinking about the things he has to do when he gets home. And he has to teach kids how to throw a baseball, and he has to teach kids how to do all of those things, to take care of kids, to make sure that they're well taken care of. He has to know kids in different stages of life, how to change a diaper at the beginning and how to deal with a teenage meltdown toward the end of it, right? And then, after he's done with all those things, he hasn't even begun to take responsibility for his most important responsibility, being a husband who's faithful to his wife, who's loving to his wife, who gives her all the attention that she needs. He's used up most of his words throughout the day, and he gets home and he has to conjure up some more words somehow. Okay? Now, it sounds like the job of a superhero, doesn't it? And yet, it's a job of most men. Now, some do those things a lot better than others. Okay? But there's a heavy responsibility upon a man. On top of all that, fathers represent God. God is called Father. He's the Father of the Son. He's the Father of you and I, if we come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And fathers know that when they make a mistake, when they step out of line, when they don't do things the way that they're supposed to do, when they lose their patience, when all of those things happen, that not only have they failed their family, but they've also failed God. They failed to represent Him in the way that He's supposed to be represented. So there's a lot of pressure on fathers, on men. There's a lot of responsibility. Father's responsibility. I'm going to give you a summary here of a father's responsibility. Then we're going to kind of get into it a little bit. Fathers have a responsibility to love, instruct, discipline their children in the ways of the Lord. In return, they are to be honored and obeyed by their children. Since today's Father's Day, we're not going to talk about provider. We're not going to talk about fixer. We're not going to talk about husband. We're going to talk about this role of father. Now, the Bible tells us that the role of fathers is, first of all, is to love and care for their children. Now, I've talked to some men, most of them are older than me, that said, man, my dad, he did such a great job providing for our family. He did so good. He went to work. He worked hard every single day. He provided. He gave us things that we needed. He also gave us things that we wanted. But the problem I had with my dad is he never once told me that he loved me. I was supposed to know that he loved me because of his provisions, but he never got down on my level and said, I love you, son. And the job of a father is to love and care for their children. Now, let me give you a couple of verses. Psalms, verse 103:13 says, just as the father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Now, what I found over and over again, as I looked at this role of father, this role that God has given to men, is that so often there's this comparison of Father God to Father Man. You know, the Bible says one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. It's the third commandment. We remember it, watch your words. But it's not, don't use the Lord's God, your God's name in vain, okay? And when you have the title of Father, you bear the image of God. Now, can anybody do that perfectly? Absolutely not. I can't do that perfectly. You can't do that perfectly. There's no one who can be perfect like the Father in heaven is perfect toward us. But when we don't represent him well, we use his name in vain. We say Father, but then we don't show how we're supposed to live as a father. Okay, and so we'll see this comparison over and over again. There's a lot of verses here, and I only gave you a few of them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you, when his sons ask for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not be given him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask? Now, this is interesting because God is using the example of an earthly father, and he's saying, hey, look, when you ask for some food, and I tell you what, if you have kids, they ask for food, don't they? I mean, you think they ask for their food when they're young? Wait till they get to be teenagers, man. Okay, our son has grown like 18 inches in the last year and a half. That's a lot of food, buddy. I mean, you're going through food like you can't even imagine. You get done eating supper, and you're cleaning up the table, and one of our children is in the cupboard, and they're pulling something out to eat. And we're like, what are you doing? And they're like, well, we're hungry. Okay? But I've never given my kids a stone or a snake when they've asked for food. Sometimes I've been a little disgusted with the amount of food they eat. But we provide them with the food that they need, right? We used to hear them at night, and we'd be downstairs watching TV, and then we'd hear ree, 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 squeaking. And one time I looked at my dog, I looked at my wife, and I said, I think one of the children is getting into the refrigerator. And she said, no, that's the dog. The dog is walking around up there. And I said, the dog does not know how to open a refrigerator. I heard it open and close, okay? And so there's this constant attack on the kitchen, right? There's this battle. It's a battleground, just trying to keep them fed. And God is using this picture. Look, you know how your dad, a good father, provides food for his kids? That's how your Father in heaven wants to respond to you and to your prayers. So don't worry and go ask him. Right? That's the point here. The point is this compassion. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 21. It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Okay? This is the idea of loving them. This is the idea of when they come to you with something that you don't just prod them and poke them and say, oh, you'll never get this figured out. But you gently and kindly help them through the difficulty that they're going through. Okay? And it's important for us as men to be able to share our feelings with our children. Okay? Now, that doesn't come natural. That can be difficult. I know that when I first became a father, that was a lot more difficult than it is now. okay, to share my feelings with my kids. But it's also important that we do that. God shares his feelings with us. And our feelings shouldn't just be the negative kind. They should be positive too. Okay, another role of the father is to discipline their children. Now again, all of these things are kind of controversial. What does it mean to discipline your children? Okay, is there a difference between discipline and punishment? Is there a difference between discipline? If you think there's a difference, give me a nod of the head. Okay, if you don't, do go this way. You know, horizontally, there's vertical and a horizontal. Do you think there's a difference between punishment and discipline? Okay, yeah. Okay, there is. There's a difference between punishment and discipline. Discipline is how I help my child to develop and to grow. Discipline is something that if you watch any sports on TV, you will find people that are disciplined. Maybe not in every area of their life, but at least in one area of their life. Okay? No one makes it to the NFL unless they have worked really hard to get there. Okay, they've put a lot of hours in. They've put a lot of time in the weight room. They've put a lot of time on the field. They've put a lot of time on the track. They've done all of those things. They've exercised discipline over and over and over and over again to develop their body so that they can play a game. Okay, now, raising children is kind of like the Bible talks about this idea in the Proverbs. It talks about fathers are blessed when they have a quiver full of arrows, okay? He's talking about children. He's saying, like, if you got a lot of children, it's a big blessing to you. Now, let me talk to you about arrows for a second. When you have an arrow, what does the arrow do? Does it just show up as an arrow? Or does it have to be developed? It needs to be developed, right? You got to go out into the woods. You got to cut down a tree with a straight stick in it. Not only do you have to cut it down, but you have to take all the bark off. You have to prepare it. You got to fletch it. You got to put a nock on it. You got to put a tip on it. You string it in your bow. You aim it in the right direction, and then you let it go. Okay? The job of a parent is like the job of the archer. To shape and develop, to mold them like an arrow, to help aim them in the right direction, and then to release them. Okay? Now, if there's something going on, let's talk about this shaping part. The shaping part is this idea of discipline. Okay? Look at Proverbs chapter 13. Verse 24, he who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, we need to make a distinction here. There's a difference between discipline and beating, right? It's never okay to beat. But is it okay to discipline a child? Absolutely. Now, when does physical discipline happen in the life of a child? It happens at young ages. I don't know if you know this, but my children haven't had a spanking for many years. In fact, I don't even remember. I mean, probably about 5 or 6 years old, we were done with the spanking. We found a new currency for them. When children are young, they don't understand. You can't sit them down. You can't sit down with a two-year-old and say, okay, the reason that I'm sitting you down here is because you stepped onto the carpet with a popsicle. And I mean, that doesn't work, right? And so something physical happens in order for them to understand that they are being willfully disobedient. We only ever discipline our children when they are being willfully disobedient. What does willful disobedience mean? If they spill the milk at the kitchen table, is that willful disobedience? No, they're clumsy. It's okay for them to be clumsy. I've spilled milk at the table too. Right? There's no reason to raise your voice, to yell and scream. They made a problem, they can go fix it now. Go out, get a sponge, come clean it up. Okay? When you make a problem, you fix it. That's fine. But no one has to yell over fixing something. Willful disobedience is when I say, do not do that. And they do it in spite of what I say. Now, I've been around parents a lot of years. And a lot of times what I see is a tantrum all of a sudden, right? And eventually, mom or dad says, oh, I just don't want to fight anymore. Let them do it. And you just allowed them to be disobedient. And you said, if you have a tantrum, it's okay for you to be willfully disobedient. Now, will that fly with God? The Bible says that we will be accountable for every idle word that we speak. Right? Kids, you know your parents love you if they discipline you when you're willfully disobedient. Now, as kids get older, they leave 5, 6, 7, 8, you find a new currency for them. Right? How do you discipline your child? You find out what their currency is. What do I mean by currency? There's something in their life that they value. You take that away from them. Okay? A lot of kids, that's a cell phone. Okay? Or it may be a video game. It may be time with their friends. But the idea here is, when they're willfully disobedient, you, as the father, have the responsibility to make sure that they understand where the boundaries are and that they stay in those boundaries. Now, do kids get away with some things sometimes that we don't know about? Yep, I did. Okay, I got away with a lot of things that my parents never knew about. And later I told them, and they didn't think it was funny. I thought it was funny. They didn't think it was funny at all, right? Okay. But to the best of our knowledge, we help our children. We shape them. We form them. We take that bend out of them. In an arrow, sometimes they bend. And you got to take that bend out or they won't fly straight. Right? Look at the next one, Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproofs. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now, again, we have this picture of the actions of a earthly father and the actions of a heavenly father. You know that God disciplines you and I. If you know him as Lord and Savior, coming to know Jesus doesn't mean that your life is going to be perfect and easy the rest of your life. What it means is that as you go through those difficulties, God will be with you, and he uses difficulties to help take the wickedness, the evil, the weird bends out of our lives, right? Now, again, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. This is a good passage. It's talking about discipline. And by the way, it quotes Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12 in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And then it goes on and it alliterates it. And it says, for it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we all have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as seems best to them, but he disciplines for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields a harvest of righteousness. Okay? Now, that verse is talking about discipline in our lives and how discipline helps us. It says, all discipline seems unpleasant for a time. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who train by it. Hey, do you want a harvest in your life of peace and righteousness? If you do, you have to have the discipline in order to get there. Do you know that in the first century Christians, they had some symbols that they put up over places? They didn't put up a lot of crosses, first century Christians didn't, because crosses were kind of like an electric chair for us today. It was a torture device that put people to death. Okay, and so have you ever seen the Ixus? The Ixus is the picture of that fish. You know, it's kind of a fish. They also had another symbol, and it was the picture of a shepherd with a sheep over its neck, holding it this sheep. And you know that the shepherds in Jesus' day would take care of the sheep, but sometimes the sheep didn't want to be around the shepherd. It wouldn't follow the shepherd's voice. It would run away. And so whenever there was a sheep that would run away from the shepherd would take the sheep and the shepherd would break the sheep's leg. And then for the next few weeks, the sheep was completely dependent upon the shepherd. And the shepherd would take the sheep, and when the sheep needed a drink of water, he would put the sheep over his shoulders, and he would carry that sheep to the drink of water. And when the sheep needed food, he would pick up that sheep and put the sheep over his shoulders, and he would carry it to that food. And when the flock moved, he would pick up that sheep, and he would carry it. And that's a picture of discipline in your life and in my life. You know, when that sheep's leg had completely healed, the sheep would never run away from the shepherd's voice again. Sometimes when we come across difficult times in our life, we think that God does not love us. And yet He's the one who carries us through the difficult times. And just like God disciplines His children, fathers on earth are to discipline their children as well. Not to beat them down, not to make them feel bad, but to develop them and to shape them and to mold them. Okay? Role of the father, the next one, is to instruct children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 6 and 7, it says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, let's talk about this for just a second. First of all, it talks about sitting down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is just things that people did in those days, right? You'd go walk around, you'd walk around with your children, or you'd sit down with them and you'd eat a meal, or you'd sit down and talk with them. Maybe you'd lay them down to go to bed at night. You wake them up in the morning. And he's saying, hey, look, in these times in life, when things are just happening, when things are going along, you've got a job. And your job is to help them to learn the commandments of the Lord. To understand who God is, to breathe on them life, to help them to know who God is. And it's not like you have a formal thing where we just go sit down and we all talk about God and we feel awkward. It's just like as you're living, you're walking down the road and something comes up and you say, well, how is God working in this situation? Right? Next one. Children's responsibility. We've talked about the responsibility of the fathers. Now, not all of us are fathers in here, but all of us are children in here. Okay? What are children's responsibilities? To honor their father and their mother. Okay? To honor their parents. What does it mean to honor your parents? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3 says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Honoring means that you show respect. You know, my parents come and visit us. And when my kids were little, we used to have a bedtime for them. We used to have a bedtime at 8 o'clock. And we'd say, okay, at 8 o'clock, you go to bed, right? And my parents would come and they'd say, my mom would say, "Oh, Tim, you know, that's just so early. You can't put your kid to bed that early. They want to stay up later. And they, you know, maybe they could read or maybe they could blah, blah, blah." And she would, and I'd say, okay, mom, you know, whenever you want them to go to bed, they can go to bed. Well, I mean, it was always be like 11:30. We'd go to bed and they'd still be up and all this kind of stuff. And it was okay. I just tell my kids, hey, look, when grandma comes, we're going to live by grandma's rules for a couple weeks. That's my way to honor her. That's my way to say, hey, look, if you want the kids to, I mean, we're not talking about simple things, are we? We're talking about staying up a little bit later, eating ice cream for every meal, you know, things like that. Okay? That's what honor, and all people, God says, doesn't matter your age, your job is to honor your father and your mother. Okay? Now, maybe that's just a memory. Maybe your father and mother have passed away. But you still honor them in that. Okay? Now, do they deserve honor? Some parents do. Some parents deserve honor. They've done a great job, right? Some parents do not. They do not deserve honor. Okay? Why do we need to honor our father and mother? Because they deserve it? Or because God commands it? We honor our father and our mother because our prayer is that through our obedience and through our honoring of that person, that God will find a way into their heart. Okay? Now, there's another commandment that's given. The second commandment is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Okay? Now, Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. There's going to be a difference between honoring your father and mother and obeying your father and mother. Okay? Obedience is different than honor. Now, is obedience a part of honoring, and is honoring a part of obedience? Yes, yes, and no. Okay? Obedience is when your parents tell you to do something, you do it. Right? By the way, whose job is it to teach your kids to be obedient? Is that the job of Pastor Tim? I think I'm here to help reinforce that. But the job of teaching obedience is the job of the parent. Okay? So if you're hoping that someday your kid will read through Colossians and find chapter 3 and then all of a sudden be obedient, you got some things coming. Okay? But let me just talk about this. There's a difference here, and the difference is it's talking specifically to children. Children, if you have a parent, you're a child, but we're talking about children that live in their parents' house. Okay? If you're a child and you live in your parents' house, now for us in American society, that's about 18 years old or something. When do you quit being a child? I think when you move out and you support yourself. Okay? But if you live inside your father or mother's house and they're providing your food and they're providing the room and they're providing the vehicle and they're providing all that stuff, you have a responsibility to be obedient to your parents. Okay? Once you move out, you leave the realm of obedience and you move into the realm of honoring. Now, some of you live in a house and you say, "I'm old enough, I'm 18, or I'm whatever, and I don't want to obey my parents anymore." Okay, well, get a job and move out and support yourself. That's when you can quit obeying. You still need to honor, but you can quit obeying. Now, when I was 19 years old, I graduated from high school. And 3 days later, I was out of my house, my parents' house. Okay, you know why? Because I was ready to start honoring my parents, okay? I was ready to start making my own rules. And so I didn't wait around. I moved out quickly. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. A couple things. The ministry of Jesus Christ may produce conflicts in families. Now, our goal as a family is to live in harmony. But sometimes, because you do what Jesus calls you to do, there will be a conflict for that. Okay? Luke chapter 12, verses 53 says, "They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 37. "He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When is it okay to disobey or to not honor your parents? when what they ask you to do is in conflict with what Jesus Christ asks you to do. If God calls you to be a missionary and go somewhere and go overseas and to serve him somewhere, and your father and your mother say, you can't do that, you shouldn't do that, we don't want you to do that, don't do that. Okay, now again, this is with the understanding that you're old enough to be able to do this, not like you're 10 years old, okay? Then you obey Jesus first. Whenever the law of God and the law of your parent comes into conflict, you always obey Jesus. You always obey Jesus. Now, hopefully in your family this doesn't happen. But when it does, you count the cost and you do what God calls you to do. And there can be terrible consequences for that in your family. Okay? But it's what God calls you to. Do we need fathers? Do we need fathers? Yes, we do. They're a physical representation of God in our life. Not only are they a physical representation of God in our life, God designed families to include a father. And families work best when we use them and we do them the way that God designed them to do it. Can fathers represent God perfectly? No. No, we're all failures, aren't we? To a certain extent, every father is a failure because he doesn't represent God perfectly. What do we need to do when we fail? What we need to do when we fail is we need to ask for forgiveness and we need to give forgiveness. Now, that's on both sides, isn't it? You know, I've said some things to my kids that after that word left my mouth, I thought, woo, that was not good. You know, words can be like bullets. Once you pull the trigger and that bullet leaves the barrel, it ain't ever coming back. And I've had to sit down with my kids and say, I am sorry. Will you forgive me for what I've done and for what I've said? Okay? So fathers, some of you, that's a word you need to hear. I know that not all of us live in families that live under one roof. And that there's people here who have children that they haven't seen for many years. How do you live as a father in a situation like that? Through God's grace. You do the best you can in these areas to provide, to love, to instruct, without causing too much damage in the family. Boy, if I have a difficult job living with two kids and a wife, anyone from a blended family or a divorced family or separated family, a family where mom and dad don't live in the same house, you got a much more difficult job than I have. And only God's grace can get you through that. What if my father is more like Satan than Father God? I would just like to say to you that my heart breaks for you. I know the subject of father for some of you is very, very difficult. And you have felt no love. And in fact, you've felt the opposite. You've felt the hate from the man who's supposed to care and discipline and love and nurture and cherish and to lavish his love upon you. And you felt nothing but hurt and betrayal. My heart breaks for you. And it's not only my heart that breaks. There's a Father in heaven who has a broken heart as well. And his invitation to you is this: I know you don't have it on earth, but I want to be your spiritual father. I want to love you and cherish you and lavish upon you. And I want to be your strength in the difficult times. And I want to help you to be the person that only I can help you to be. Will you give your heart to him? Can't trust everybody with your heart, but you can trust God with it. The Bible says that you and I are sinners, and that God saw that sin in our life, and he sent his only son. The Father's love sent his only son to die upon a cross. Jesus died on that cross. He was beaten and he was tortured and he hung on that cross. He died, and 3 days later, he came back to life. He provided a way for you and I to experience the Father's love. And what we need to do is we need to go to him and admit to God that we are sinners, to believe that Jesus died on that cross for our sins and that he rose three days later, and call upon him to be the Lord of our life. And the Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called children of God. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for adoption. I no longer want Satan to be my father. I want my father. I want a father who loves me. Will you accept him as Lord and Savior? And his father? Bow your head with me and pray. Father, We do thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come. And Father, we want to honor our fathers here on earth. But more importantly, Lord, we want to honor you. We want to honor you with all that we are and all that we have. Father, we understand what you've done for us. We feel it in our heart. We know the price that you paid to show your love to us. And Father, I pray that if there are any here today that have never received you as Lord and Savior, that you will speak in their heart, that you will draw them to you, that they will come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.